Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
Well, I haven't seen a lot of miracles in my life personally, but the ones that I have been able to be a part of or witness in some way have been nothing short of life-changing. I remember the story of a girl whose family used to attend here, and at just a few months old, she was diagnosed with an extraordinarily rare, inoperable, and very rapidly growing brain tumor. About 16 or 17 kids before her had had this exact same type of tumor, and every one of them had died. Nothing had worked medically. The family was obviously devastated, and here at the church, we gathered some people together to pray for this girl. And I went in to the hospital the day that they administered the first chemo treatment, and seeing that little baby there with all those tubes and all that, it just does something to your heart that you never forget. And honestly, if I'm being completely candid with you in front of this church, when I was praying for her that day, I had almost no faith in my heart about the situation. But thank the Lord that Jesus says all you need is a mustard seed. Amen. Because today, she's an 8 or a 9-year-old girl, and it was a miracle, and she survived. I remember the story of a woman from our church who was pregnant with her fourth child, and about 5 months in, they discovered a tumor in the baby's heart. It was the worst news that any parent could ever receive. It was big, and it was growing, and the doctor's best estimates was that the child would make it in utero for another 3 to 4 weeks at the most, and then she would lose the baby. And so just like we did with the other time, we got some believers together. We went over to her house and we prayed together. So a month went by, baby was still alive. 2 months went by, baby was still alive. And to the doctor's surprise, the tumor was shrinking that was inside of the baby's heart with no kind of treatment of any kind. And doctors commented on that fact, but the tumor was definitely still there, and it was definitely still threatening the child's life. And so the next set of months went by, and the astonished doctors said that when the baby would eventually be born, that he, if he lived and survived that, he would immediately be rushed straight into the NICU, hooked up to every kind of life-supporting machine imaginable, but the chances still weren't very good. Well, the day came for the baby to be born. Out he came, breathing on his own with no assistance whatsoever required. And all that the doctors discovered in the first few weeks of his life was a leftover mass of cells in the baby boy's heart that had accumulated that just needed to be removed through some kind of a surgical procedure that was to be done right around 6 months of life. Surgery went well, and today, that little boy was one of the strongest and fastest little kids in the children's ministry here at the church today. More recently, I remember a man in our church, and he was driving his motorcycle down the I-5 freeway, and he got sideswiped in just the right way. Which, by the way, I always remind all of you that drive motorcycles, this is God's will for you not to drive them. I'm just telling you as your preacher. But I'm kidding. It's not in the Bible. But man, so he got sideswiped in just the right way. His bike went down hard, and it went down fast. And as he skidded down the freeway, he thought to himself, this is it. This is how I go to be with the Lord. And his body kind of screeched to a halt. And he remembers kind of gently tapping the guardrail at the end. And he was fully conscious the whole time. He even had the mental wherewithal once everything stopped to call his employer. He grabbed his cell phone and said, hey, I'm not going to be coming into work today. Then he called his son. And he told his son, hey, I've been in an accident. I'm here at the 5 and the 22 crush, I need you to get out here right now. So, of course, they rush him to the hospital, and it was a miracle that he lived, but nobody knew the extent of the damage. He had a really nasty broken leg and some other issues, but he lived. It was a miracle, and God wasn't done with him. Well, just a few short months later, his wife was living her normal life, and she was caring for him because he had been in this big accident and couldn't do as much as he used to be able to do. And she was also taking care of their granddaughter. And one day, she started uncontrollably vomiting blood. And not just a little bit, so much that the minute that she started doing it, she passed out right then and there. Ambulance came and showed up, and she had thrown up so much blood that the doctor said she was very lucky not to have died right then and right there. So she's immediately placed into the ICU, where she continued to have more and more of these episodes, and the doctors couldn't figure out where the blood was coming from or what was causing it, and they were terrified that the next episode that would happen would be the one that would finally take her life if she were too weak or if she had lost too much blood. So eventually they figured out that she had a type of ulcer that was bleeding so badly that it was literally gushing massive amounts of blood. And the thing about this particular type of ulcer is that it was hidden in the folds of her intestine, and it was only visible the very moment that it opened up. Now, for a frame of reference, human beings have about 20 feet of small intestine and 5 feet of long or large intestine, totaling about 25 feet. And so the only way that the doctors would be able to find this ulcer would be to actually have a camera inside of her at the very moment that it happened and have the camera in the exact place that it was along that 25-foot spectrum, and also have that camera facing in the right direction to catch it in the angle so that they can see it right there as it's happening. Because, you know, it's not like when they got the camera down, you know, they can just quickly pull it up and down without causing a lot of damage. And so people from the church were praying for her. And believe it or not, I think we believe it in here, it just so happened that the doctors happened to have the camera right down this woman's throat at the exact moment one of the episodes of gushing of blood started to happen, and the camera just so happened to be in the right position facing that hidden little tiny, called a vanishing ulcer or something like that, so that they could see it the very moment that it opened up, and they were able to seal it and solve it right then and right there. And she went home. A few days later, it was a needle in a haystack. It was a miracle. Now, there's a lot more stories that I could share just from my own experience leading this church, from car crashes people shouldn't have survived to chronic pains that have improved and anxieties that people have learned to cope with by the grace of God and through his strength and through his power. But the point that I want to get at today is that God is absolutely still a miracle-working God. And for some of you, that is a word that you need to hear in your own life. We believe 100% in the miracle-working power of the Lord here, and we believe that Jesus Christ is alive and well in 2019. My message title today is, I Was Blind, But Now I See. And I want to invite every single one of you to open a Bible to the book of John, Chapter 9. If you brought a Bible, John is the fourth book in the New Testament. You can find it in the table of contents if you can't track it down. Or you can also download the YouVersion app, and from there you can find the book of John and turn to it that way. Some of you in here today might have experienced a genuine life-changing miracle because someone prayed for you. Some of you in here might need a genuine life-changing miracle right now because of something that's going on in your life. Some of you in here might have prayed for a certain type of life-changing miracle for years and years, and yet it hasn't happened, and you continue to trust God, which, by the way, I think continued faith, even in the face of ongoing issues that are unresolved, I think that's a miracle in itself as well. So today we're going to look at this story of a man who was born blind. He never saw a single color. He never witnessed a sunset. He never got to look at a beautiful face. He never even saw his own reflection. And though it is still incredibly challenging to be blind today, I can't even imagine what it would be like. Today, the blind have things like seeing eye dogs and Braille and other assistive devices to at least allow them to do basic life, even though it would still be incredibly challenging. But this guy had none of that. He was absolutely powerless. He had no prospect of a job. In that day and age, nobody would marry somebody like that because they would not be able to provide in any way. He was completely destitute. And yet we see in this man a picture of every single one of us before we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're completely destitute. We're unable to help ourselves. We're unable to save ourselves. And so the miracle that Jesus is going to do is definitely the healing. But at the end of the story, you're going to also see Jesus talk about spiritual blindness at the end. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read John chapter 9. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your miracle working power. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to model how we're supposed to live, and that when Christ rose from the dead, you sent your Holy Spirit into every believer so that we could continue to do the works that you did, Lord. So today we pray that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see in the scriptures. We pray that you would open our ears, that we would hear what you want us to hear. Today, may the words that come out of my mouth today be straight from your heart, Father. And we pray most importantly that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts today, that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read all of John 9. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. I love that. I'm the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, for he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, he answered. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the creation of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Man, what a powerful story about this man born blind. I want to share some insights for all of us, a few things every Christian needs to know about physical healing from John 9 and from elsewhere in Scripture as well. But the first one really has to do with how we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to respond when someone comes to us and they have a need, or maybe they want us to pray for them for something physical going on in their life. Maybe it's financial provision, maybe it is healing or something else. And so the first thing I want you to go ahead and write down is this. Focus on ministering to and praying for the struggling, and shut up with the questions, comments, and comparisons to people and things you know. One of my staff said I shouldn't put the word shut up in there because it might offend people. I realize that now, but I really believe with all my heart, if you just give me the benefit of the doubt here, you might understand what I'm trying to get at. You know, I like to put myself in the story and imagine what it was like. Remember, this guy in this story was blind, but he could hear. And so suddenly he's sitting there begging, as he has always done, and he overhears a group of people talking about him again. And this time, it was spiritual people talking about him. Now, imagine how many times he had heard the people of God say, oh, man, and then make some kind of comment that was there about this guy. You know, any of you in here who have dealt with disabilities of any kind or something else like that have undoubtedly dealt with the off or the odd comments and questions, fruit juice and vitamin cocktail suggestions that might help you out. You know, maybe you've even dealt with the stares of people. And I'm sure you even get the occasional question from time to time about why it happened and why it's now the way that it is. Now, if you're ever in a situation like that and somebody asks you why something particular is the way it is in your life and why it isn't going well, next time you do it, you could look back at the person and say, you know what? You don't look so great yourself. Why'd that happen to you? I'm kidding. Don't say that. That's really bad pastoral advice. But if you've dealt with something like this in your life, you probably get used to it after a while. You know, maybe it's annoying every single time. Maybe it's just straight up downright painful every time someone brings up the topic. One of my friends, Nick Vujicic, who was born with no arms and no legs, he deals with the dumb and insensitive comments of people every day, all day long. And he deals with it beautifully through humor. And I got to tell you, it's not that it's easy for him. It's something that he's had to learn to deal with and kind of let it roll off his back. And I think one of the reasons he's so good at it is because he really, really loves people. And he's able to sort of look past it. You know, just even when I hang out with him from time to time, you could just see it five times in an hour, people coming up and they're making a different comment. Imagine every day of your life, all day, all the time, someone's constantly saying something. You know, that was something Nick had to learn as a young kid, to deal with people's comments and questions about his condition. And in the story of this blind man in John 9, the people who are asking who was it that sinned that caused this were Jesus's own disciples. It wasn't like the bad guys in the story. These were Jesus's disciples. Now, what an insensitive load of you know what. They shouldn't ask this question. And, you know, I remember a lady who used to go to this church who is now home with Jesus, so I can say this story and she'll laugh from heaven. She once said, you know, I bet that Nick Vujicic's mom took this one particular drug because it maimed so many babies in my day. And she said it to me. She didn't say it to him, but I just thought to myself, and I kept it to myself, that, you know what, I know for a fact his mom didn't take any drugs. There's no medical reason. This is what happened because God had a plan for Nick to reach the world with the gospel that way. And listen, I get it. On some level, what we're all trying to do is relate what people are going through to things we know and understand and have ideas about how it might improve their life. And also, deep down, we are all searching for answers to life's unanswered questions. In fact, I would suggest to you that's probably why a lot of you are here at church. It's probably why you read the Bible. There are things that you don't understand and you want to know more about. And so here we're together trying to understand these things and grasp the heart of God together. And so even still though, even if you got the exact answer of why something happened, why it is the way it is, listen, it doesn't change that person's reality, does it? They're still in that situation, and it certainly doesn't change what every believer is called to do. And what God calls every believer to do is to love, to exercise compassion, and to pray for one another. And I'm just going to get in every Christian's face. If you call yourself a Christian in here, I'm going to get up in your face a little bit. If you're not sure yet if you call yourself a Christian, you might be like, thank you, I don't know. I believe that Christians are sometimes the worst at just being there for hurting people. And I've thought a lot over the years about why this is. And I think maybe it's because we learn the Bible. We learn these different theological truths about things that God wants to do. We read things like Romans 8:28 that says, you know, if you love God, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And all of that is true. And I also think that maybe some of it comes from a desire to have a positive attitude in a situation and try to look at it with the best lens, and that's a really good thing. And so we try to ask questions and give our advice on a person's situation, how we think it can get better. But here's the fact, though. Hurting people, what they really need is not our Bible knowledge. It's not all that. It's our compassion, our empathy, and our prayer. That's what they need more than anything else. And I believe, though, having said that, that sometimes there is a time and a place when God gives you an insight to share, but I still think it's how we do it, and it's what we lead with that matters. Here's what I've also learned. You do not have to have all the information to pray for a person. All you have to do is to love that person where they are and trust that God already knows what's going on. God already knows what they need. God just wants us to minister to that hurting person sitting there, sit with them, hurt with them, pray with them. That's how you bless somebody, friends. Okay, so now back to this story. So remember, the guy can hear, and he hears these people that are Jesus' disciples make this kind of lame question, asking if it was his sin or his parents' sin that was why he was where he was. So after hearing this, all he hears next is Jesus say, more or less, in my own paraphrasing terms, Jesus says, well, it's for the glory of God that he's the way he is. And, you know, how many times had he heard some kind of well-meaning answer like that? Well, God's probably going to work it out for him. Okay, let's move along now. But then the next thing that he hears is, and then he hears, and then all of a sudden, remember, he can hear, but he can't see, in his face. Talk about like a startling set of circumstances, and now his face has mud in it everywhere. It wouldn't have taken a detective to figure out that the person who was talking, who had said it's for God's glory, hocked a loogie, spit on the ground, touched the mud, and shoved it in his face. He put two and two together. Now, talk about nasty, right? I love how the Apostle John, later in reflecting back on the story, he says Jesus anointed his eyes. I'm like, man, if that were me, that would not feel like an anointing, you know? And actually, a little note on that, though, I came across in my studies this week that according to at least one commentator, that actually spittle or spit in the ancient world was considered to have medicinal properties. And so in that way, Jesus wasn't acting unusually or disrespectfully, and to which I would say, praise the Lord that times have changed, amen. So after Jesus anoints this man, there was still work to do on the blind man's part to actualize this healing that had begun. And so the second part of the healing that the guy had to actualize was to walk from where he was and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, we don't know exactly how far it was from where the guy was when he got spit on to the pool of Siloam. It might have been that it was very, very close, but I would imagine it was a considerable distance from where he was to the pool of Siloam. And it's very possible that as he walked from where he was to the pool of Siloam, that he passed other places where he might have washed off the mud that was there. And so remember in that day and age that the pool of Siloam was the place that people culturally associated with healing. And so now Jesus turns the whole thing on his head and he says, no, the Siloam is nothing. Jesus says he's the healer now. And Siloam is just the place where they go to wash off the mud that was on his face. And so here's what I would have done if it were me. If it were me, I would have been finding the first drinking fountain I could find to wash that stuff off my face. How many of you are there with me? And so Jesus tells the guy, though, don't do it. You need to go from where you are, and no matter how many washing stations you pass along the way, you just leave it in there, let that stuff do its work, go to Siloam, and you wash there, and you watch what God does. So he had to do this little act of faith and obedience of walking with this stuff all over his face. So I believe that for us as followers of Jesus, first thing there is that we need to focus on ministering to people, praying for them, and silence the comments and questions as much as possible. Here's the second thing I think that every Christian should know about physical healing from this story. Long-term healing always requires effort on our part. You know, in terms of life, or in every way, God does the heavy lifting. You know, in terms of our salvation, God does all the heavy lifting in salvation, but he still says you need to do your part and accept and believe what Jesus has offered in the free gift. In terms of healing, God does all the heavy lifting. And in this case in particular, Jesus did this whole thing, heals the man, but he says your part is you need to go and you need to walk to the pool of Siloam. And so the thing about long-term healing is that it always requires effort on our part. And there are a lot of days that I really don't like this fact about God very much. I don't know about you, but I love if God could just snap his fingers and for the rest of my life, something would just be great. But in reality, even if God does touch a person, make them well, head to toe, top to bottom, inside and out, every cell in their body made well, even if all that happens, there would still be things that that person needs to do to stay well for as long as God would have them. And in fact, if we start to get better and we go back to our old ways in some situation, whatever healing God might have done could rapidly deteriorate. You know, I believe some of you in here might be sitting on healing that God has already activated. But if you want to experience long-term healing, that there may be some effort on your part to stay healed that God wants you to grow in. Others of you know exactly what it's going to take for you to get healed or at least make progress, but you're putting it off because it requires effort. You've watched YouTube videos from other people. You've learned stories of how others have overcome this obstacle that's in front of you. You have all the information and the support that you need. You just don't want to walk from where you are to the pool of Siloam with mud on your eyes because it's uncomfortable and it's difficult. And so here's what I believe, though. If you were to experience healing on the backside of that hard work, you'd be grateful in the end. So God does all the heavy lifting in terms of healing, but there's always still a part on us that he puts there to actualize. Here's the third thing every Christian needs to know about physical healing from John 9. There will always be people who want to explain God's work away. You know, in this story, the Pharisees are those people, and they say, was this really the guy who was blind and begging on the side of the street? I mean, maybe he just looks like him. You know what I mean? Some people are like, no, that's not him. That's just a guy with similar features to him. I'm sure there were, just like they are today, a lot of beggars out and about in that day and age. And it's not like when you're walking by a beggar that you're actively inspecting everything about their physical appearance. You're probably just kind of walking by, trying not to stare. And so they're trying to do what all these people are trying to do is prove that this guy named Jesus is a fraud. And so they bring in the blind guy's parents, and the parents are like, "Yep, this is our son. He was born blind. Now he can see. We don't know how, but you can ask him." And so they deflect to him. And once the Pharisees realize that the healing was genuine, they're like, "Oh, okay, fine. He did get healed, but Jesus did it on the wrong day of the week." I'd be sitting there going, "Man, he's watching the sunset tonight. Who cares?" Here's the point. There will always be people who are seeking to explain away the work of God. Today, I think this looks a little bit different. In 2019, explaining away the work of God often looks more like this, more like saying, "Well, they were under medical treatment, so it was probably that." What medications were they taking? Or maybe they try to go further. Maybe they try to discredit the person altogether and say, maybe they were just kind of exaggerating the problem. Maybe it wasn't as big of a deal as this person said it was. In my mind, there are probably all kinds of problems that Christians pray about, go to the doctor for, and the doctor's like, "Hey, it's no big deal. Maybe God did a miracle and you didn't even know about it and it was small. And by the time you got to the doctor's office, the Lord had activated healing." I don't know. And I also wouldn't be surprised if there's some, hypochondriac Christians who go to the doctor for every paper cut. That wouldn't surprise me either. But what I'm getting at is that God is still working miracles today. And there will always be some subtle or not so subtle way of trying to explain it away, put a human explanation on top of it. I got to tell you, when I pray for people, especially in the healing and the physical realm, I always pray this same way. I pray one, three things. I say, "Lord God, we ask for healing in this situation right now, from head to toe, top to bottom, inside and out. We specifically ask the Holy Spirit to touch this issue and cause the cells in their body to generate the healing power that God implanted in them." And I always pray, "Lord, if you want to heal them right here and right now, miraculously through prayer, we're going to trust you for that and give you glory for that." Second thing I pray, "Lord God, if you want to heal them through medicine and the wisdom and things they need to do here on planet Earth, we're going to give you glory for that." And the third thing that I always pray is, "God, if you have another plan, we'll give you glory for that too." No matter how God chooses to work in a situation, it's a miracle if we respond with obedience, isn't it? If my headache goes away after just, some hours of prayer on my knees and Jesus heals it, I'm praising the Lord in Jesus' name. If my headache goes away through 2 ibuprofen in Jesus' name, I'm praising the Lord just as much, aren't you? If my headache doesn't go away and actually gets discovered to be something that through lifestyle change and medicine isn't improving, it's harder to praise Jesus in that scenario, but I'll still choose to do it because that's what God asks me to do. And I can be a vessel or a testimony to others who are going through a similar thing. So no matter how God chooses to answer a situation, as long as we respond with obedience to what God's asking us to do, it's a miracle. And there's always going to be people out there that are trying to explain that miracle away and discredit the work of God inside of you. And so in light of all of that from John 9 and elsewhere in Scripture, I want us to consider 2 questions. So the first part of that story is really about the healing of this blind guy. And then Jesus ends that whole interaction talking about spiritual blindness. And so I want to transition to that now. And the 2 questions about spiritual blindness I want you to consider. The first one's this: am I blind to something God wants to change? Jesus used a lot of double meanings, and the Apostle John recorded many of them. And the last part of John 9 is one of those sections. And the blind guy now sees, and he responds to Jesus in worship here. And the Pharisees, who could see the whole time, are ironically the ones who are blind to the spiritual healing that God wanted to do in them. And every step, they're hard-hearted and opposed to the work of Jesus. And so here we see that they were just totally blind to the exact thing that God wanted to do in their own life right then and right there. I believe with all my heart that the worst kind of blindness isn't physical blindness. The worst kind of blindness is spiritual blindness. And one of the greatest dangers to our lives are spiritual blind spots. You know, everyone who has ever driven a car knows how incredibly deadly a blind spot can be. I personally have had a lot of close calls with blind spots where I'm like, wow, that was a miracle right there. Anybody ever been there before? You know, driving on the I-5 freeway and not dying is one of the many reasons I know beyond a shadow of doubt there is a God in heaven looking out for us. It is just a fact. And so we know that blind spots on the road can kill us, but the very same thing is true spiritually. And here's the thing I've learned about blind spots over the years. They're a whole lot easier to point out in someone else than they are to recognize inside of ourselves. And so what we have to learn to do is to invite people into our journey. And actually, I say, find someone who loves God, loves you, and knows the word, and ask them, hey, you know, is there something that I seem blind to that I'm not willing to change or that I seem to be defensive about whenever it comes up? Some of you might have an attitude towards somebody close to you that is destroying that relationship, and you're not even aware of it. Some of you might have a drinking or a substance problem that you're trying to convince everybody around you isn't a problem, and there are a lot of people who love you and love the Lord who are trying to say it's something you should think about. Some of you might not be making spiritual things in general a priority in your own life, like going to church and things like that. Some of you might love Jesus with all your heart and you go to church on Sunday, but that's just it. It's just a Sunday thing. And when you go home, it's something you leave there. And God's saying, I want you to take your faith on Sunday and I want to make it part of your everyday life. I want you to take it home. You know, I don't know what it is, but I think it's always good to ask ourselves, is there an area in my life where I am blind to something? And so there are cases where we can self-identify this, and there are cases where we have to invite other people and allow them to speak into it. But there's a reason it's called a blind spot. We can't see it. And so we need to invite the community of faith into our lives so that we can grow and overcome these blind spots that are in our lives. Here's the second thing I want you to consider today for yourself. Is there deeper healing God is waiting for me to activate? I believe there are people in here who God has already spoken to about exactly what you need to do to activate the healing that he has in store for you. You just aren't doing it yet. And today might be the day that God activates that healing once and for all. So I really want to conclude with a question today. Are you in need of healing today? Be it physically, spiritually, emotionally. Is there a blind spot that God wants to change? I'm going to pray a prayer of physical healing over every one of us today. And maybe you're in here today and you're the one in need of healing. Maybe it's something you think about for the future as you pray for others. Maybe it's something that God's storing inside of you for a moment later in your own life. I don't know, but I would invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's all scripture that I've reworded in the form of a prayer. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be our healing and our perpetual healer. Thank you that Jesus, you bore our sins bodily on the cross, and that by your wounds, we are healed of sin, past, present, and future. And Lord, that you are the one who is our healer today. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our lives to activate the gift of healing that you desire for us. Spirit of God, thank you for helping us in our weakness and interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Thank you, Lord, that we can come confidently to your throne of grace and ask and receive exactly what we need. Lord, thank you that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Help us to live our lives in accordance with your will and in faith that in and through you, nothing is impossible. Lord, we are grateful that every need of ours will be supplied in accordance with the riches of Christ in glory. even though we know that the light and momentary afflictions of this earth are not worth comparing with eternity's goodness, we are asking for healing to break out across this church and in people's lives today who need it. Father, we know you anointed Jesus to go out and help the broken, the oppressed, and the struggling. Right now, Lord, we are asking for the Spirit of God to give us Christ's heart and compassion for the hurting. You tell us in your word that whoever believes in you can do the works that you did and even greater works. We know that you came so we would have life and have it abundantly. We believe that it is you, Lord, who is working in us right now to will and to work for your good and great pleasure and your great glory. We thank you that you can send out your word and heal and save from destruction. God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, would you now restore, confirm, and establish us? Thank you that you desire things to go well with us and that things be well with our health, even as it goes well in our souls. And so we call your higher thoughts and desires for our lives and for our health into motion and into action right now. And Lord, if you want to work a miracle right here and right now, miraculously, we will give you glory and praise for that. Lord God, if you have a plan to bring healing through medicine and other means of wisdom that we can glean here on planet Earth, we will trust you and praise you for that. And God, if you have another plan that we may not see as the best, but you have a different idea of how things should go, Lord, we will give you glory and praise for that as well, trusting that your grace is sufficient for us, that your power is made perfect in human weakness. Transform us, Lord, into vessels of power and vessels of healing. Activate in us that which needs to be activated. But mostly, God, now would you help us to do our part? And Lord, should we have to wait for heaven, for the healing that we seek, let those of us who suffer according to the will of God and trust our souls to our faithful Creator while doing good. You are our great healer. And if you're in here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you were to walk out the doors of this church and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you'd pass away, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, God brought you here today to settle that question once and for all. God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And finally, he promises you an eternal life so that you can live with him forever. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if you're ready to step over the line, call yourself a Christian, I want to give you a chance to do that right here and right now. It isn't mystical. It isn't magical. Would you just pray this with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.